Welcome to the Black Sheep Believers podcast. Hi, I'm Jess.
And I'm Alicia.
Have you ever felt like you didn't belong?
A misfit, outcast?
Too loud, or even like a black sheep?
Us too.
Yep. Black Sheep Believers is a podcast of honest conversations for those seeking, questioning, and deepening their relationship with Jesus.
So let's have the hard but real conversations around feeling misunderstood and misplaced, but feeling fully accepted by the God that created us. Welcome home, Black Sheep.
Hey. So, welcome.
Welcome, y'all.
This is episode 9 of Black Sheep Believers.
She doesn't know. She just shows up.
I prepped for this episode last episode.
Yeah.
If you caught that.
If you didn't listen
you
to the last episode.
At least the first 5 minutes.
Because I like asked her, like, what are we talking about today? Thinking that, like, for sure there's an answer I'm looking for. That was almost like a true false, but she like false, like she got it wrong. So we talked about something completely different than what she said, and she was like, oh, we're going to talk about you and our faith. And I was like, oh, babe, we ain't talking about that today.
You're doing great, sweetie.
You're so pretty.
Great. But it worked out. Like,
it worked out always.
And I love you because she's the queen of pivoting. She's the queen of pivoting, and I keep her in full exercise at all times when I pivot, because I very rarely know what's going on. But I do know what's going on today.
Yeah, you are.
Today
we are going to be talking about sharing your faith. And there's a word for it. And I'm going to just, like, I'm actually going to start off by saying there are times, as a communicator, I have been told by, like, throughout my communicating experience that, like, you really don't need to be sharing something unless you have it. It needs to be fully baked. Really needs to be fully baked before. And there are certainly times and, like, places in which I agree with that. Like, please, there are going to be some things that are fully, that are half-baked in our life that it's just not appropriate, even in this context, to share it out. But I actually think because we're having these hard conversations, I want to be so open-minded and open-handed with where my opinion is now that I'm going to share with you maybe, like, draft 3 or 4 and not final cut of how I'm feeling about it. Because I have a very complicated relationship with even the word evangelist or evangelical or the even, just whatever expression of evangelism it is, I have a very complicated relationship with it. So if I were to just like not let a word trigger me, and we just talk about sharing our faith, I'd be like, oh, yeah, it's going down. I love this topic. I love sharing my faith. I really love and have always loved people who don't share my faith. And I want to make my faith as accessible and comforting to people who don't know Jesus as I can without, like, diminishing its value and diminishing what the truth really is. And so I actually love talking about sharing my faith. But the word evangelism has really, it has become harder and harder for me to use and it not have some sort of mental picture on what it is as described by others.
Yeah.
And I might not always ascribe to that those philosophies anymore. So let me just start off by saying I really love this topic, but I also have a very complicated relationship with it. Like I said, this is like draft 3 or 4. This is me ebbing and flowing through the nuances of a whole cultural movement around evangelicalism, and recognizing that, like, I really love a whole lot of people on the wide spectrum of perspectives on this.
And you know what I like? I feel like we haven't even planned this, but in every episode, whether it's been me or you, we've kind of talked about, like, not a trigger word, but we really kind of, like, walked through a war on words.
Yeah.
And I like that because I think there is so much emotion fueled around certain words. And, you know, at the end of the day, I think most people are probably trying to accomplish the same thing. But a specific word and a specific idea about what that word is and how you do that keeps people very, very separate. And so wherever, doesn't matter where you fall on your spectrum of faith, yeah, I'm glad that we're taking time to like talk about those words, because yes, there's definitely someone listening that's like, yep, the second I hear that, or, you know, for me, that would like sin, that word sin is a big one. So I'm glad we're taking that time. I didn't really know a lot about that word from my perspective, which I think what this podcast is two people talking about the same subject that have experienced it in very, very different ways.
Yeah.
Justin grew up in church and very, very close with the church community. You had a very different relationship with it than me as an unbeliever.
Right.
And what's really funny is I'm just being honest, sitting back and like, Christians are really worried about figuring this out and making it absolutely accurate. Because me as an unbeliever, I was just like, y'all sound the same.
Hey.
Every single person that's talking to me about Jesus just sounds the same. I don't know what method or approach you're specifically using. It all sounds the same. So I hope that in this episode we can, one, we're not giving any answers. Two, we're not saying what is correct, what is incorrect. Mm. We're just sharing perspective. And hopefully everyone can kind of like meet in a common ground, which is we love Jesus.
That's right.
We love talking about Jesus.
That's right.
And this is our perspective of what we've experienced. But I didn't know specifically what evangelism is. I can barely still say it, if I'm being really honest. But I wanted to look up some definitions for the people who are brand new to this and are like, what are they even talking about? So by definition, evangelism is the act of sharing the Christian gospel with others, usually with the goal of converting others to Christianity. That's the definition. Definition of an evangelist is a Christian who spreads the gospel to persuade people to become Christians. Your experience, how close is that definition?
Yeah, I mean, it is. Yeah, I would say the church has really rallied around evangelism and have created methods to accomplishing the idea of having the gospel really accessible to people who don't know about Jesus, have gone to church. And so there's a whole group of churches and like Christian movements that care very deeply about adhering to liturgy, which is just like religious, the Christian specific practices of, you know, recognizing God's holiness and having rituals within their church services. And some groups of people felt like, well, that won't make any sense to somebody who doesn't know God. So let's remove all of that stuff out of our, weekend, messages and weekend church services, so that the people who are coming that don't know anything about God don't feel as like out of place. And so when the church in the West, and I think I could also kind of group in maybe even like the UK and some of Europe could kind of identify with this too. But then there was like a whole movement. I don't know the full history of all of this, but like from being a part and on staff at a church, I believe that a huge heart behind it is let's kind of orient everything on a weekend service to make it really easy for people who have never been in here to feel like they know what's going on. And that's what's, kind of skyrocketed, not just evangelism. Evangelism has always existed. It existed the moment that Jesus rose from the dead. And then there's like whole movements since the resurrection of Jesus that have been around, the gospel. In fact, Jesus told them to evangelize before he left in Matthew, the book of Matthew. The very last thing that Jesus said is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and surely I will be with you even to the end of the age. That is him telling them, this is what evangelism is going to be. Mm-hmm. That's mm-hmm. evangelism in a few steps. And that really sparked so many methods to get there, to making disciples of all nations, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there's been a whole like cultural shift within the church where the target audience at on a weekend is someone who doesn't
seeker friendly.
It is about those who are seeker friendly.
Can I step into a controversial?
Please tell me your perspective on this. I have oversimplified it. I just want to state for the record, I just wanted to give a broad stroke summary of what I believe has been.
And very well done. Very well done. If I didn't know a single thing, like just that right there, I'd be like, okay. So I don't know if I have like a really educated perspective to share that on, because I still feel like you said, I'm in the draft version, and I've definitely been evangelized to a lot. I haven't had a lot of experience. I mean, I'm only 2 years in on the other side. I will say this, because you mentioned how the church has designed that. Number one, I think it's amazing. But, and I can't really share this for every person who is born again or a new believer or a new overcomer, whatever you might call yourself. When I first went into church, I definitely felt that. I felt that it was very seeker-friendly. I felt that it was really obtainable. I felt so much of that, and it was a wonderful thing. But I very quickly grew restless, because I felt, I'm just going to say it, I felt like I was getting every Sunday TED Talk. And I know this might land, like I said, might get a little controversial. I'm just sharing my experience. When I came to Jesus, mm-hmm. I had all the TED Talks that I could stand. I wanted to know Jesus. And I didn't care if learning about Jesus offended me. I didn't care if I disagreed with it. I did not care. I wanted to get to the meat and potatoes of it. And I thought going to church would get me that. A lot of it did. Sure. But I did find that very seeker-friendly approach almost felt like never offend, never upset, never rock the boat. Make it this rainbow, sugar-coated thing. And so you want my perspective? That was my perspective of being evangelized when I started going to church. And what was crazy is it was starkly different from the other experiences I'd had of people evangelizing to me outside the church.
What was that like?
Exactly probably what people are thinking of. It was people in, public spaces being very, what do you call it?
Charismatic.
More of a charismatic approach. Okay. More of an in-your-face approach. I felt like I've had two extremes of just this, like, we're literally shouting from the rooftops in the middle of the public square to I'm here at a church, and I feel like everyone is so scared to offend me. So that's been my perspective of what I have experienced. And I think they're both great, and I think they both reach people at a very different level. And the great thing about this is, like, what you need, God will answer that call. Some people need that public square screaming from the rooftop. Some people need to actually, I just need to sit in this church and have someone not yell at me for once and not tell me that I'm God, not shame me. They're both valid. My perspective is I wanted something a little bit more intense.
Yeah, right? Yeah. So, like, obviously, if you listen to the third episode and I share my story, my testimony, I explained that my dad didn't go to church, even though I was actively a part of one. And I chose a church that I thought my dad would go to because they would be nice to him. Because in churches previously, he was like the dad that never came. And he was treated with judgment and condemnation to the people that attended. kind of looked down on them. And so I needed to find a church that I'd be willing to bring my dad to that he felt safe in. And so then I joined the staff there. Like, I worked there. That's how committed I was to getting my dad to love Jesus, to meet Jesus. I think that's the word I want to use in this context. I wanted my dad to meet Jesus so desperately. That first step, I wanted to have a first step encounter with Jesus so badly that I needed to find a church that did that. And thankfully, I did. My dad's heart was softened. He accepted Jesus. I got to baptize him. Then he faithfully attended that church, and my parents' marriage was radically transformed in a really short period of time. There was just like this really cool transformation that happened in the marriage. And then my dad started serving at this church. And so there were a lot of things within the context that was like, I got to see beyond mm-hmm. what I prayed for this person who I wanted so deeply to experience the love of Jesus. I can never detach from that reality. That perspective is completely folded in to everything that I experience moving forward. Mm-hmm. And I just have to, even if today the methodology that would have brought my dad to full repentance in Jesus might be even different, mm-hmm. I can't deny that that method worked for him.
Yeah.
That what the church that I just literally gave my whole life to, what it did for my dad was exactly what I prayed for and exactly what God intended for him. Now, though, I'm currently working on sharing my faith with people that are far from God that have been wounded by the church. And my dynamic in sharing my faith with people who've been hurt by church has shifted. My focus has shifted. The other thing that I saw, and I saw this pretty perpetually and consistently, is that not just at the church that I was on staff at, the church that I served with my husband on, but like my friends who are part of churches very similar, like where like that first step is the primary and most focused on step. And like all the other steps is like, we just trust that God's going to do the rest. And if we can just get you in the door and God's going to do the rest. That was kind of the philosophy, where the emphasis was put on was like, you meet Jesus. This is not just one church. This is like culturally accepted churches.
Thank you. That helps me understand what I experienced a little more.
Okay. So we just want you to raise your hand and accept Jesus as Lord. That's what we want. Okay. So I have friends who have been hurt by church. So inviting them to come to church is more triggering than it would be edifying. More, they will resist my faith more than they will be curious about it if I invite them to church. So a simple invite is not going to suffice for the people that I'm trying to share my faith. That's the first thing that I've had to come up against, this history of getting people in the door of a church. It's like, well, maybe not this church, but like a lot of churches have hurt my friends, so I can't bring them to church right now. I have to actually share my faith like at coffee and on the couches and over dinner. Like I have to share my faith with them by listening to them and apologizing on behalf of a lot of religious folk who hurt them. Okay, that's first thing. The second is that I've also seen very similarly, and it's talked about, Jesus talks about like how people who ask forgiveness of their sins are going to be like seeds planted in the ground, that you're going to hear it, and some of them will be choked out by the weeds of this world. Some of them are going to be blown and tossed by the wind. The wind is going to just sweep them away. That like there are going to be people who are going to hear the goodness of God through salvation, get that invitation. They're going to say yes, but then what the rest of their lives are going to look like is not going to reflect this forgiven like relationship that they could start with God. And so I have a lot of friends now, I've seen this like in a lot of people who were like, yeah, I raised my hand and I accept Jesus into my heart. But they're not experiencing the fullness of joy. They raised their hand and maybe they've served the church. Maybe they've been a part of like small groups that did activities together. But they're not experiencing the deep. The passage that I want for people to have is like Psalm 16. It says, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And for the people that I have seen, generally be a part of churches that are like super seeker friendly, because every week is about the seeker, the ones that are just below that surface, they sought, they received, but now what? I have seen them not experience fullness of joy, radically transformed the renewing of their mind, fully at peace with themselves and the world they're in, trusting God with every area of their life. They still have these very real human struggles as if God never heals them. You know what I mean? Like, they're walking still so lost, even though one time they raised their hand. And so to me, I have had to pull back on the fact that, like, while this can be the starting point, the whole rest of it is where the fullness of joy comes.
Why do you think they're missing it? The process from raising your hand,
yeah,
accepting, you know, Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
And that second level that you were just talking about.
Yeah.
Why are people missing, what's missing there?
Well, it's to answer your question. You wanted more teaching. Like, you wanted more learning about who Jesus is.
We
wanted straight, yeah, the truth. We wanted the truth. And if they weren't doing it for themselves every single day, which, right, wrong, and different, I don't think was as clear to them as, like, the actual step now is to go be with Jesus every day. Mm-hmm. Learn more about Jesus every day. Like, okay, this is, like, the crux right here. Once their hole was punched and they were saved, they just could figure this out. Mm-hmm. I don't think that is the heart of any person cares about sinners. Like, I don't think that's the intention, but I do think it's the expression of putting one emphasis on only one part of our spiritual walk.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
I think if we were to be so committed to helping them experience the real Jesus, I think there ought to be more opportunities for people to, like, learn what it looks like to walk with him.
Mm. Okay.
And to be with him.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's, like, scale back, actually. That's been my question. Okay. So you and me have been friends since before you met Jesus. Okay. And you had the club of, you know, you had the chance to see Jesus through the lives of just, like, you just lived on the street. And so people shared their faith with you before you were softened to believe them. What were some things that you saw in the Christians in your life before you chose Jesus that made Jesus attractive to you? And be honest, because these people aren't going to have a full answer.
Yeah.
You know, like, you say, no. No.
Why the contrary? First step to acknowledge is that I had a lot of really great Christian people in my life. I've never given them the opportunity for them to show me Jesus through themselves. So that's fair. I never surrounded myself with Christian people. I'm sure I had a lot of Christian people around me that showed me a lot of kindness or showed me a lot of things, but the first time I heard them say anything about Jesus, I was like, oh, that's all I'm focusing on, and everything else is fell to the wayside. So God was like, all right, little girl, I'm literally, so I've never told this story before, but my family and I moved to Oklahoma from Denver, Colorado. And we moved to a couple different places, but for some reason, I could not figure it out. At that time, I was like, the universe is telling me I have to live on the street. I just have to live on the street. And my husband's like, why? I'm like, I just have to. Everything kind of fell into motion and into place, and we moved to this specific street. And I started meeting everyone on the street. They were so nice and they were so wonderful. And then they were like, well, we want to, you know, throw a get together to meet you. I was like, whoa, like, that's really kind. Like, it almost like took me aback. But these people really want to get to know me. So I went to the party, and within 5 minutes, I was like, oh, no. I came home to my husband that night, and I go, we messed up, bro. We just moved to Jesus Street.
You did. Yeah.
Oh,
you did.
I was like, we messed up. We love this house, but we've got to pack up. We got to get out of here. Because I didn't hold back at my first time meeting all these people. They knew that I was like, I'm not a Christian. I have no interest in any of that. Like, totally respect, that's your thing. But like, I mean, I, in a roundabout way, I was like, don't even try to evangelize me. Like, don't do it. And so I really thought after that party, I'd never really see him again. I'd never really talk to him again. He would just be I'd be the weird witch lady living on Jesus Street, you know? And what happened next, and this is the fully answer to your question, I saw people who openly knew that I believed differently than them want to get to know me, want to do life with me,
yeah.
Cared about my family.
Yeah.
And then as I got to know them, I saw like, wow, their marriages are a little different,
yeah,
than what I see. How they speak about people, yeah, is very different than what I'm used to. Yeah. And a piece of situations that always stuck out to me. And so that was a new way that probably, because that is evangelism.
That's it.
That is evangelism. But I had actually allowed myself to be open to that approach of evangelism. And that wasn't even an approach. It was just people literally like being the presence of God in their own lives.
That's right.
And they never hid their face from me.
Right.
That also is something that that I noticed. They never hid it from me, but they also didn't shut it down my throat. And now they look back and I think, wow. What type of obedience and what type of just real walking with the Lord these people might have done? Because I never understood that question. Like, why can't Christians just shut up? Why do they care? Why do they care that I don't believe like them? Mm-hmm. Now being a Christian and experiencing the love of God, the freedom in God, the peace in God, I understand why you want to tell everybody about it.
Yeah.
You want it for, like, that thing that you have discovered,
totally.
You truly want for everyone
else. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so for my friends to just do what they did, looking back, I'm like, wow, that's kind of unbelievable. It's kind of unbelievable. So that was a really long-winded answer.
No, it's exactly how my approach to sharing my faith. I mean, described what, like, in real time, my philosophy in it. It's mm-hmm. just pursue, mm-hmm. love them as they are, mm-hmm. show mm-hmm. Jesus and how we live.
Yeah.
And there's a something there. There's a mutual respect. Like mm-hmm. like people can feel when you don't respect them. Mm-hmm. People can feel when you're trying to bait switch them.
Yes.
People feel that. Mm-hmm. People feel that. And so when you accept the fact that these are where people are, I'm just going to love them right where they are. Mm-hmm. And I think that in itself is like shocking to people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. To kind of cameo that, I think something though that is, I'm really thankful for the people in my life, for just who they are and who God has created them to be. Because when I was ready for a little bit more, when I went to them, they told me the truth. They did not sugarcoat it. I asked them very hard questions.
Yeah.
And even though they didn't know a specific answer sometimes, right. they did. I could tell that they weren't just telling me what I wanted to hear.
That's right.
And they weren't just telling me things to get me in the door. They were actually respecting me enough, because I think love and respect are, they go hand in hand. If you really love someone, you tell them the truth.
Come on.
You tell them the truth. And so when someone comes to you, and it's hard because you have a sometimes a fear of like, if I mess this up, if I offend them, if I know that saying this truth might sit with them the wrong way.
Yeah.
If you really love that person,
that's right.
You have to tell them the truth as much as you understand it.
Come on.
So there's two sides to that. I came to Jesus through the help of people loving me, just truly loving me and showing me who they are through Christ. But I wanted Jesus when I had a little bit of truth. Because I think here's what happens. The gospel sometimes has to offend the head to open the heart.
It has to challenge your status quo. It has to. Like, you cannot ease your way into Jesus. You can't. You actually, it has to bother you first so that it's something that stays in your mind. It sits in a different part of your brain so that you think about it longer. I could not agree with you more. Could not agree with you. Totally co-sign on that, Abe.
And maybe that's too why it's hard, because that takes a finesse that as human beings we're not capable of.
100%.
Now that's a finesse that God can do all day long.
Yeah, they can.
If you're allowing him to lead you.
Yeah.
And you know, maybe kind of switching gears here a little bit, maybe that's the hard part about evangelism, is there's a lot of people feeling like they are being led by the Lord to say this thing or do this thing. I don't know if there's just as many people who are truly checking in with God's accordance for the will he has for you. Wow. And that's not just in your life. That's like in moments. That's right. Like moments that you have one-on-one with people.
That's right.
So maybe that's why I know some people have a lot of fear to evangelize. I know some people have no fear.
Almost no fear to the point of arrogance.
Yep. And then at that point, you're like, ooh, should we check in? Is this how Jesus talks to people? Is this how Jesus, like, you know? It's a slippery slope. And I don't know. How do you know?
Yeah.
How do you know how to do that?
Yeah, man. Fair, totally fair question. So my mother-in-law, her name is Deidre Pennant, and you should go check out her website. I really think that you should check it out, because she's like a really
hang on, don't build a big up.
It's about me, but it's not. No, with Beach, is how I refer to her, Beach. I would say, like, she's a deep well, and she I call her the Oracle, because she just like knows, you know? And she listens to the Spirit of God a lot. And I mean, she's totally human. So I don't want to say that, like, you know, she's like bad in a thousand or anything. She certainly has practiced a very, a life that is both like deeply committed to, the word would be disciple, or like helping people who have experienced Jesus, have asked Jesus into their heart, who have made Jesus their Lord. She's done a remarkable job of educating them in how to live like Jesus, be apprentice of Jesus. But she also cares very deeply about people who don't love the Lord. And her work has afforded her the opportunity to get into rooms with people who have radically different perspectives. I mean, one time she was doing team building with like a basketball team. One of the girls got pregnant on this team. She convinced her to keep the baby and not abort the baby. I mean, like, really, really, really crazy thing. She's got friends who are in same-sex relationships, and she's just loved them and committed to meeting with them all the time and enjoys their company and loves them deeply. And some have come and faith in Jesus and have chosen celibacy, and some have, like, I share her story because, to me, when I look at somebody who's, I'm like, yeah, I get you. I think get it. She has the tenderness of recognizing when the Spirit of God is telling her, love him. Just love him. taking a lunch. Let him live. And then sometimes the way that she shares her faith is through, like, asking a clarifying question on about that motive.
Episode 40 covered that. And if you haven't listened to episode 40, go back. Just did a whole thing about this, and it was brilliant.
Oh, thank you. So, like Beej, like, just will, like, ask a clarifying question. Or ask a question that might get that person thinking about what they're about, the way that they're living is really aligning to their body. Sometimes, she will very lovingly, recently, she told me that I needed to have more grace for someone in our circle of friends. And she was
like, I was like, you can say me.
No.
Let's go. Okay.
Like, Beej came at me with recently,
yeah.
And she was just like, I was telling her about an experience I have with this one person in my life, and she goes, it sounds like you need to have grace for them. And I was like, oh, and I get defensive. But here's the thing. That was the truth. She told me the truth. But she said it in such a tender, kind, loving way. And I want to be put, because I have the spirit of God, because I want to have a teachable spirit, because I really believe that that practicing, like, the Sermon on the Mount, like, the Beatitudes, like, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because of that, I'm going to be quick to hear the truth and be like, yep, you're right. But it took a little fighting for me. And that's me with Jesus in me, okay? Imagine sitting with a friend who's living a lifestyle that's just radically off-kilter from what you believe is true, right? And her carrying that same discernment to sometimes just love and have a great time enjoying that. But then also having the tender moment, and here's what I would say she does as an evangelist so well, is that she will get one-on-one. She will get one-on-one. She will wait until the Spirit of God tells her. And then she will share the truth so painful, so hard, so contrary to what they do believe, their paradigm. But she will do it in a way that makes them feel like they're still wrapped up in just a transcendent love. And I have seen radical transformation in the people that she's evangelized to. Radical.
How do you practice that? Because everything that you're saying, I absolutely agree with, and I've seen in so many people, you and other mentors I have in different things.
Yeah.
How do you practice that, I guess, would it be that relationship with the Holy Spirit?
That's it.
Yeah. How do you practice?
You just spend time with them. You spend time with them. I think the big thing is you cannot circumvent the process of getting acquainted with who God is and how to orient your life around him. You can't circumvent that. And the reason why sometimes we fall short of truly evangelizing the people, which is speaking truth and love and loving them radically and all of that, is because we want to get to the point. Like, we want to go as quickly as we can to say the thing and at the expense of so many other ripple effects. Or we just don't want to offend so badly, right? Like, it's the extremes there that we actually, for us to be able to do the work of Jesus, we actually need the Jesus work to be done in us.
Mm-hmm.
That's first. And then the second, we need to be so comfortable with pausing and waiting on his voice to tell us intrinsically, having that, like, it feels like a nudge and it feels like something dropped in our heads that might not have come from us, been manipulated by us, been, premeditated because of the way that we think we're right, like when we just, like, wait for the Spirit of God to give us permission to say something, then we need to have the obedient courage to say something. And so we have to just do the work. We got to practice listening to his voice and doing what he says. And then when the opportunity comes to actually say it, we need to have the courage to say it. And say it in love. Okay, so here's another thing that I have found that is so powerful. I think every single person, even if words of affirmation, like an encouraging word, is not on your list, what I've seen when I just slow down enough to just call out of someone what I think is like divinely designed by God inside of them. When I slow down enough to see in someone else what God has uniquely designed inside of them and just like call it out of them.
You do that.
I do that. You said do. Every time somebody says do, why? I think I poo. I'm sorry.
So yes. when I describe Jess to people, sorry, I'm gonna intervene here because she is talking the talk. She actually walks the walk. I will watch Jess talk to people, and all of a sudden, they won't get. It almost looks like discomfort, but what it is they feel very seen.
Yep,
and they feel very loved.
Yep,
and I know that you are telling them something that is making their skin crawl while simultaneously making their heart burst.
Yes,
and I call it. Oh, you're getting Jess.
Yeah,
you do that.
Do.
Yeah. You do.
Yeah,
and it's beautiful.
Thank you.
And inspiring as your friend,
yeah,
to watch him do that.
I think that's the angels. 100%. I credit the Lord. I think there are some underutilized skills that God has birthed in all of his children. And that's the curiosity, that just curiosity. Like, I really want to know who you are. I'm comfortable in what I believe, to like hear what you believe and it not make me uncomfortable. Like, I actually like, I'm very comfortable in this faith that I have. So I can listen to you and actually be curious about that. I'm curious about why you got there. And just the fact that I'm curious, that's what Jesus wants. He's like radically curious about sinners. And he knew the conditions of their heart. He knew the amount of hairs on their head. And yeah, he was curious enough to ask questions about that. So I think curiosity is like a huge practice. It's just a skill of being curious, you know, like practicing curiosity. So
that's so good.
Okay, so I just ask questions, and I spend a lot of time just asking them about them. And I'm talking about everybody, but certainly those who, like, they don't have any interest in wanting to talk about Jesus. So, but they do want to talk about them. About you. I'm so happy to learn about you. First thing. The other thing, and this I think is a gift from God that I've developed as a skill, but it started as a gift from God because it was something that happened intuitively and early in my life, was that I was able to see something in someone and have the language to say it. And that I've done, I mean, a long time, my whole life. But what I found softened my dad's heart was when I saw in him something that I knew God made in him, and I thanked him for it. When my, you know, other friends, family friends, when I think that there's something in them that God created, and they don't acknowledge God, they don't acknowledge they created that in them, but I don't need it. Mm. When I call it out of them, there is an ease around me that they feel because they feel seen. Mm-hmm. Well, that's just God. That's just God using me to show them what he sees them. But I don't have to explicitly say, by the way, God said that, because that can cause all kinds. I can just say the thing that God said and let that be a tender moment that helps them feel seen. And so I think also we're playing a long game with so many people in their faith, you know, in their spiritual walk. We're playing a long game. And when we try to rush it, we try to see and take opportunities based on our knowledge and our wisdom, we're going to jack that up. When we wait on the Lord and trust this is a long game that we're playing, and it's not a game that we're meant, you know, I'm saying long game in a turn of phrase. Like, it could take a long time for the Lord to soften a heart, you know? So,
and it's such human nature to want that instant gratification of like, you got that, right? Like you were on the same page, right? Like it's, and I think that's also where it can go sideways when your humanness wants that instant gratification.
Mm-hmm.
Like the Lord is like, no. I know where this goes. It's on my timeline, not yours.
So anyway, I'm praying big prayers for people that I love a lot to come back to Jesus, to meet Jesus. And what I have really found myself doing, in addition to praying for them, is to getting right with God and doing my very best to stay as close to hearing His voice as I can, so that when the opportunity presents itself for me to use words, they are used in a way that blesses them. So, what are your final thoughts on this?
Well, I thought what you just did was pretty brilliant. Okay. But I will say one last thing, which is when I really thought that I could be a believer and just do my own thing, and I never have to talk about it, and I never would have to out there about it. I really thought I'm like, I can just have this thing and keep it to myself. And I, to the extent I was so scared to talk about God and talk about being a believer, that I hid it from people. I hid it from people in my own home. I hid it from my family. I hid it from my friends. Being a person who was such an outspoken agnostic person, to then lately being someone totally different, and I knew like this person that I am, this is who I am, but I did not know how to talk about that to the world, and I'm scared. And there's a level of fear about talking about your faith that is a very real thing, especially in context of our current climate. And I was scared to share my faith because, one, I felt like, how hypocritical am I?
Sure.
I was scared because I felt very unqualified. And I knew the second I started sharing, I was going to get asked questions knowledge-wise that I was not anywhere near to answer.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't realize at the time that, like, that wasn't my job to answer them. Like, that's not what I was called for. I learned a lot along the way, but the fear of it is a very real thing. And I always want to point this out to people that, I think sometimes I know I felt ashamed that I was scared to talk about God. And a lot of it was that I just hadn't had enough one-on-one time with God for Him to reveal to me, one, how He was going to use me. And two, I needed like experience of allowing God to lead me in those interactions and realize that like, I'm totally off the hook because it's not up to me. It's not up to me. I'm just sharing my experience. I'm just living out my life as close as I know to this amazing God. And I sit back and I think, okay, if I 2 years ago had to sit down and have a conversation with myself, an unbeliever, mm-hmm. who didn't want to hear anything that this person had to say, what would I say? And I think I would sit down, mm-hmm. and just like you said, I think I'd want to get to know who I was at that time, mm-hmm. why I felt the way I did. Mm-hmm. But then I'd also share something really, really simple, and that's that my experience and relationship with Jesus has mm-hmm. been the greatest love story mm-hmm. I've ever heard, I've ever known.
Yeah.
It has been me falling in love
yes.
with this amazing Father.
That's right.
And in return, because of this love story,
mm-hmm.
it's taking these aspects of my life and it's turning them upside down in the most craziest way. And every time I land, He's like, He lets me land on my feet.
Mm-hmm.
And so really, now looking back, if I sat down and talked with myself, I would just say that.
Yeah.
And it's such an encouragement to hear how different people evangelize
mm-hmm.
and how different people have a close enough relationship that they fully understand how God is going to allow you to talk about him. Mm-hmm. And it's urgent for yourself to know that, like, you're not responsible mm-hmm. to save people. Like, there's only one that can do that. And so if you are experiencing fear or you're just scared to talk about it, the only thing that you can do is, like, work on your trust with him.
Yes.
That he's going to reveal that to you. He's going to equip you with everything that you need. And sometimes, too, spending time being quiet, mm-hmm. there's a lot of growth in that. And quiet seasons with God, there's mm-hmm. so much growth in that.
That's right.
So that's what I wanted to add.
That's awesome. Okay, so I will just say, there was a passage of scripture that I just wanted to read to, like, close this out today. This is out of the ESV, and it's 1 John 1, because to me, I think it's like beginning, middle, and end of our Jesus experience, you know? I want to say for myself that developing practices that integrate Jesus into my everyday life and seeing even your evolution in your faith, like, I would say step one is pretty cool. Mm. Step one, you get on your knees, you're accepting Jesus as Lord. I would say every step after that has been just as cool. Mm-hmm. And so I just want to be committed as your friend, not just to celebrate your salvation, but to celebrate the renewal of your mind and your body and your spirit and your soul. And I think they're both important, that first step and then all the steps after that. And I heard a pastor recently say, like, you know, culturally in Christian cultures, you know, there's like two sides. You know, there's evangelism and discipleship. Discipleship being like, once you're saved, then you come, you know, you practice the way of Jesus. And you understand Bible and you know, do things that the Bible says. Discipleship. And that feels very sterile, but that's like deception. Then evangelism is like, you know, getting people to salvation. And salvation being like raising your hand or saying, confessing that Jesus is Lord, you know, believing in your heart that he was raised from the dead and you'll be saved. Salvation. And I heard a preacher recently say, when you're on a plane, which wing of the plane do you like more? The right or the left? Because last I checked, I need both of them to be optimal. Like, I need both of them to work great. I'm not going to choose one or the other because survival means both have to work. And for the church to thrive, we have to be really committed to making the gospel clear, like making a way to Jesus that is accessible and clear. But the more I think about the proverbial hole punch of salvation, the more I realize that, like, salvation is just a starting point for the whole rest of us, which is just dwelling with God, being with God. That is the goal. The goal is not being forgiven of your sins. The goal is not just being forgiven of your sins. That's where we start. The goal is to let God be in you, mm-hmm. you know? And so anyway, I've just found myself more and more committed to that. And it has not changed the fire in my belly to love people who don't love Jesus. But it's helped me recognize that God really welcomes the full spectrum of the process. And we try to make it more finite and more isolated to what part of the journey with Jesus is more appealing to us, but it's everything. It's all encompassing. It's helping people understand what it means to be forgiven of their sins and helping them walk in the fullness of life.
That's good.
Okay, so first time on. That which was from the beginning, the whole thing, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hand concerning the word of life, which is Jesus. The life was made manifest. We've actually seen it ourselves and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we could proclaim also to you, so that you may have what? Fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So he's like, listen, guys, we've seen salvation. His name is Jesus. Seen it. And it led us to fellowship with God through Jesus. And we are writing these things, everything, literally start to finish. Begin with Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, which I don't remember what chapter it is. But the end of Revelation, the end of the book, front of the book, back of the book. We are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. That God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we have darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. So the practicing of the truth after we accept Jesus is such a precious, that's why the fullness of joy comes.
Yeah.
But if we walk in the light, and that's like day one, after saying yes to Jesus, and day two, and day 10,000, and day 50,000, and day 100,000, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and this is what we hear like the first half of this message at like discipleship churches, and we're hearing the last two messages at seeker-friendly churches. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. What is wrong with unrighteousness? I just want you to know it's all of it. And I want for those that are listening to this that are seeking Jesus for the first time, I want you to know that there's fullness of joy on the other side of that. For those of you that are questioning Jesus, I want you to know that it's okay that you aren't able to shadow the doorway of the church and still want Jesus. He does the healing work, and maybe one day there'll be a biblical community you feel safe in, and I'm praying that for you. And for those of you that are fully committed to Jesus, I pray that you surround yourself with believers who practice the way of Jesus with you, and with unbelievers that want to see the truth lived out in you. And that's my prayer for you and me, and that's my prayer for our community.
Good job.
Yeah.
I love that. You nailed that.
I don't know if I did. I'm just telling you, that's where my draft is.
Well, it's a good start. And, you know, here's to middle chapters. May we all live in them and reside in them. It's okay. It's okay. And I hope that whatever you got from today, it landed exactly where it needed to land. For you, I feel you covered a lot of ground. And on a not very easy subject to kind of wrap your head around. So we did our best. I liked it. Thank you guys for, like I said, we're almost to our 10th episode, and it's really exciting. It's also Jess and I are just cheering our little hearts out.
I know.
Because we have put so much into this podcast, and the responses are even really great. And hearing that you guys have the same struggles. You guys have the same questions.
Yeah.
You guys are experiencing the same things. Like, it makes me so excited every single time I sit down to do this. I'm like, I can't.
Yeah.
So thank you sincerely.
Yeah.
Thank you so much. From the hearts. And if you really loved today's episode, please share it with a friend. If you have a friend that you maybe been wanting to ask to go to coffee or go to church or whatever, but you can't really work up the courage, just send this episode. See what happens. Yeah. And then, as always, you can connect with us on our website, blackcheekbelievers.com, or any of our social media, which is Flagship Believers Podcast.
That's right. We'll see you next time.
Bye, guys.